Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking especially at verse 23, where Peter says that the saints have purified their souls, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have now come to the final exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he has given us so much to be thankful for. He has given us great encouragement that yes, we are a pilgrim people. We may suffer in this world. We may experience deep physical and spiritual torment. And we may even be harassed and persecuted by others. But we are so blessed. If we were to count our blessings, we would never end. And Peter tells us time and time again of who we are in Christ Jesus. We are chosen. We are loved. We are renewed. We have a salvation that even the prophets looked into. And greater than that, angels, those perfect heavenly beings, look in to our salvation. And then he has told us how to live this pilgrim life, knowing who and what we are in Christ. Therefore, we are to live a life of hope, of holiness, and of fear. And now he turns it to one and another. He speaks now of what we are to do. In verse 22, he exhorts us to love the brethren. We are to love every Christian. We are to have a love amongst ourselves. But to do this, something must happen. And Peter tells us that these Christians, 2,000 years ago, we who are Christians, we can only love because something has happened. But he says in verse 23, having been born again. Notice the past tense. It's something that has happened. The only way we can love one another truly, the only way we can purify our souls, the only way we can obey the truth is something is to happen to us. We are to be born again. And so this morning we'll look at what is necessary to love, being born again. And then this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the effect of that, loving one another. But it's something here that must happen. We must be born again. And he gives us a reason why, first of all. And he gives us the parallel between that which is in us and that which is in the Word of God. And he gives it in the illustration of a seed. Well, the seed of man is corrupted, and the seed, which is the Word of God, is incorruptible. In man, it is perishing and decaying. In God, it is living and enduring forever. And it gives us an inclination and an understanding of why we need to be born again. And it says in 24, the reason why this is so, the reason why this must be, is because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Here Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40. That chapter when the prophet speaks into the future, when the people of God were in Babylon, when they were in exile. And God comes and says he will bring comfort to his people. He will bring salvation. But there is a need of salvation because of who man is. And in Isaiah 40, he compares man to grass. And throughout the word of God, this is a consistent comparison. Psalm 37 verse 2, Psalm 103 verse 15, they compare man as grass. As Psalm 103 says, as for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, he flourishes. As the grass is everywhere, so is man. As the flower on the grass flourishes, such is man. And when it speaks of grass here, we shouldn't think of the Western form. If we look out to the ground, there's green grass everywhere. But the word means herbage. Think of a meadow full of dandelions and daisies. Or even in the Middle East, where the flowers there are not daisies as such, but variety of colours on the meadow field. They look beautiful, pleasing to the eye, and numerous before one's sight. And this is the comparison of man. As he says, all flesh is as grass, we're numerous, and our glory are the flower of the field. And the glory here means all that man honours and thinks is important. It is speaking about the light and the brightness of who man is. It speaks of what we hold as precious, beautiful, intelligent, our strength, our might, our value for education, the arts, from music, the creative powers of the human mind in action. We build city upon city. We build homes where there shouldn't be homes, on the very side of cliffs, because of engineering prowess. We build bridges from one land to another, and they're stable and secure. We create the most sublime art, where men and women pay millions to own it. We travel miles to look at art museums. People pay innumerable amounts of money to go see certain people sing. And man has this display, and we build our towers of Babel, and we look around and we say, glorious. Is that not man? If you look at today's philosophy and the postmodern world, that's what man is. Inherently good. Impressive. We think we have the answer to all things. And man is the most remarkable creature. And in one element, that's absolutely true. We are the glory of creation. And we are made in the image of God. Animals are not. Lions, badgers, gazelles, dogs, cats, birds. None of them have the image of God. But we do. And it's because we have the image of God that we are so creative. That's why. Have you ever asked, why do we see things as beautiful? Why is there even such a thing as beauty? Why is it you can look on a scenery and be awed at its elegance and its glory? Why is it you can stand before a piece of art and truly be awed and say, that is beautiful? The reason why is because we have the image of God. And beauty starts with God himself. He is perfect. He is glorious. He is consistent in himself. And he is beautiful. And so when man has the image of God, we recognize beauty. We have a creative power in the mind. We have not only the ability, but the desire to have relationships and to love and to be with another. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. But man stops here. It recognizes this truth, but man stops here. She stops and worships self. But the Bible says there's something wrong. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. But what happens to grass? Well, Isaiah says, the grass withers, and its flower falls away. Everything is corrosive. It does not endure, but rather it perishes. And that is man. As Psalm 37:2 and 103:16 says, man's days are like the grass, and as the flower of the field we flourish. But when the wind comes, it drives, and the grass falls, and the flower comes and goes. And here Isaiah is using the climate of Israel, where after the rains of the winter and the early spring, grass grows so rapidly and flowers bloom. But very, very quickly, as soon as spring turns into summer, the sun, the scorching sun comes and it withers or dries up the grass. We may have been in tropical climates or may have seen tropical climates on TV. We don't see lush green in the summer. It's yellow, burnt up, withered grass that turns into dust, sand everywhere. Some fields which were once glorious just a month ago with its flowers and meadows gone in a blink of an eye as the sun comes down and scorches it all. And that's what man is. Because we have the image of God, we produce these acts and these beauties and these things in this world. But it goes like nothing. We know this because man is fleeting. Ecclesiastes says that eternity is placed in our hearts. Is that not true? We know there's death. We see funerals, diseases, decay. We see it all. And we know that one day we will die. We know that for a fact. But it doesn't seem like that. It's as if we're going to live forever. It's a real confusion in man. In one element, we know. We know we will die. And on the other, we know, sort of in our hearts, that we can't conceive of it. Eternity is placed in the heart of man. But the reason why there is such death and decay in the world is because of what is in man. It is a seed, but it's a corruptible seed. You see, every time, humanly, when a male seed comes to a female egg in the womb and it germinates and produces life, what happens? It is a life that is alive to die. The very moment of conception, death and decay is inherent in that child. Straight away, as Psalm 51 says, I was shapen in iniquity, lawlessness, perverseness. And in sin did my mother conceive me. David knows his sin. He understands he's a sinner. But he understands the fundamental reason why. The very moment the seed and the egg met, and it was conceived of life, that very moment there is life, death and decay, iniquity, sin is in him. And the reason given in Romans chapter 5 is due to what happened 6,000 years ago. That there was a man called Adam, and he fell. Before the fall, there was no death, there was no decay, there was no corruption. And it's important we understand that. That before the fall, there was no death or decay, nothing. There was no animal killing or eating animal. Lions did not go about gazelles and hunt them down. It was not so. And man did not eat of flesh, animal flesh, but vegetation. There was no death and decay before the fall. And we must emphasize this, because too often Christians, even godly Christians, even men such as Thomas Chalmers, and many men today, they say there was, but the Bible is very, very clear, there was not. And this clarity is given in Romans 5, verse 12 to 18, where it says there, by one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Then it says, and death came through sin. So, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Why is there death, decay in this world? By one man, sin entered. And when sin entered into this world, death came with it. The only reason why there is physical death is because of the sin of Adam. The only reason why there are tears from a mother burying her child is because of this one sin of Adam. The only reason why you can go on this island and experience death of people, or go to graveyards and look at tombs and stones and memorials, is because of this one sin of Adam. Because then there was decay. The wages of sin is death. And this physical decay is a sign of an inward reality. Because we did not die physically alone. We also died spiritually. Because in the day in which Adam ate that fruit, he surely died. He may have physically died in years to come as the body corroded, but he died instantaneously at that very moment spiritually. And as we are conceived in the womb, at that very moment of conception, we are spiritually dead. The truth is, and it's a hard truth, there is original sin, and it does affect every human being. I was conceived guilty and corrupt by nature. You were conceived guilty and corrupt by nature. Because at the end of the day, there is no such thing as an innocent child. Now, we don't like that as men and as women. It's something we react against because we like to think we're good. And if we are good, then it must start when we're children. And children are pure and good, are they not? Well, the Bible says no. No one is innocent. They have the guilt of Adam and they deserve punishment. And children, of course, are sinners. You do not have to teach a child how to disobey. We teach children what to do, how to obey. Why? Because naturally they do not listen. They do what they want. They scream and they shout because they're sinners by nature. And this affects us the whole of our life, that we are corrupt. We are decayed. We still have that image, but we still are dead. Our bias is towards sin and we cannot react to God. When God comes calling in the gospel and he says, believe in my son, do you believe? No. When he comes and says, glorify and worship me from your heart, you say no. You sit in the pews, you live your lives by nature, and you cannot react, you cannot respond, and you cannot believe anything in this word or God. Because there's something corrosive and decaying deep in your soul. That's your sin. Rejecting God. And this is why we need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. No ability. No power. No desire at all. But this is when Peter tells us there is a radical change, where he speaks of the incorruptible seed and the need of this coming from being born again. What does it mean to be born again? It's something that is in the popular psyche. There is a vocabulary of this language, being born again. When you watch the news, for example, and it has a Christian They often distinguish between a normal Christian and someone who is born again. And this language that the media uses is of American evangelicalism, where many men say they have a born again experience. What they mean by that is not that God has come powerfully into their lives and that they then respond to that with a love and a faithfulness to God, but rather often American evangelicalism, saturated by Arminianism, it teaches that a man realizes there is more to life, and so he believes in Jesus Christ, and as a result of believing, he is then born again. You see, he may have grown up in the church, he may have professed faith, and he went away for 40 years of sin, and then suddenly he realizes there's more to life, you know, there's more to money and pleasure, I'm going to believe in God again. And then believing in God, you are born again. And so people say about Christians, you know, they're born again Christians. But this is not the biblical understanding of being born again. It's not. Christianity and being born again is something more radical. It means regeneration, a new beginning. And the language of this truth is given of something that is completely different in the life of a person. It is someone who is radically depraved and whose every inclination and desire are for the things opposite of God. And there's a power that comes into the soul and regenerates the whole man, and so that he or she is a completely new person. That's why the language is new creation. It is a new birth. It's a new existence, a new life, a new obedience, a new heart, new desires, new principles. It is a new person, a radical and complete change of one place to another. It is regeneration. It is not a moral reformation. I need to simply change my life. I need to be more courteous, more loving. I need, you know, I should be nicer to people. I should have more of a morality in my life. That's not being born again. It is something deep in the heart of man that is dead and decaying and vile, and an absolute transformation that you are a new person. Not moral reformation, but a complete regeneration in the human soul. And being born again, notice, it is passive. It's not something that you do. Like the American example I gave there, where they say they first of all believe and then they're born again. That's not the truth of the Bible. For it's passive, having been born again. We are born again first, and then we believe. And man is passive. We're not active. We are passive, being born again. Because a man has to be passive because of our inability to respond. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are shaping and forming sin and iniquity. The desires of our hearts are only evil continually. There is nothing in us to do anything, and so we're passive. But there is an active agent in this regeneration, and that's God. God alone is the active partner. He is the one who comes in his Holy Spirit. And he comes and he changes and draws us. As our Lord Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me. No man has the ability except the Father draws him. And this drawing is not a nudge. It's not a push in the arm. Come on, believe. Believe. It's not someone whispering in your ear, now you know you're a sinner. Now change your heart. No. It's an absolute sovereign work of God. When the Father chooses someone and comes in His irresistible grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside a sinner corrupt and radically transforms the inner man and imparts new spiritual life. And it's an absolute power of God. It's something inside of man that we are evil. We are disposed against God. And He comes in His creative power of the Holy Ghost and recreates the whole nature. He illuminates the mind to think and understand the Bible, understand sin, its judgment, and understand the beauty of Jesus Christ, a Saviour, a Redeemer. The Holy Spirit comes in and recreates the affections. What do we love? What do we desire? It's not for the things of this world anymore. It's for the things of God. And more than anything else, I desire Jesus Christ. And it's a recreation of the human will, where we're always predisposed and have a bias towards sin and disobedience. But when this recreating power of the Holy Ghost comes into our souls, then our will is to do God's commandments. We truly do well to obey Him. And this is why the Apostle Paul describes it in creative power. When he speaks of God, who commanded the light out of darkness, who created. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That creation out of nothing in the past, that almighty power of God goes into the human soul, recreates, transforms, and radically changes the heart of man to love and believe God. And this is Christianity. This is Christianity. It's not, I have a problem in life and I need to fix it. And I come to the church for a new guidance, new morality, like a self-help book. And I learn to be more positive, kinder, more loving. And then, you know what, I'm a Christian. No, it's death to life. It is someone who is disposed for sin. And then is born again, experience a new life and a new birth. It is a creature of iniquity being made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And this is why we are here at the end of the day preaching. To worship Him, absolutely, that's first. But we preach the gospel. Why? For new creatures. How often do we belittle this conversion? When we speak about professions of faith, and rightly so. And we speak about people having to come to assurance, and rightly so. But that does not capture the beauty and the power of conversions. That man must be born again. Someone must come from death to life. This is Christianity, being born again. But how is one born again? Yes, from the power of God. But how? Well, Peter tells us, using the analogy again of seed, that when the ground is fertile and the seed comes in, it produces life and germinates in the plant. When a human seed meets the human egg and comes together, then it produces life. And that's what happens here.
where Paul, Peter says that we are born again through the Word of God. Having been born again through the Word of God. The means, the instrument of being born again is the Word of God. Your heart, if you like, is the soil, fertile by the Holy Spirit when He regenerates and prepares the heart. And the Word of God is that seed that comes into the heart and it settles and germinates and produces life. We're born again through the Word of God. Now before we just move on, just to clarify, when we speak of these things, we naturally speak of time, chronology. But it's instantaneous, it's at one event in time, even if we don't understand or realise it. And it comes in at the exact same time, it's simultaneous. It's not like in one moment of time, our heart's made new, and then waiting for another time in the future when the seed will come in and produce life. That's not what we're saying. It happens at the exact same time. The seed, the heart meet, and we're born again at the same time. And being born again, we come to life. But logically speaking, the Word of God reveals that it is the heart being prepared and the Word being sown as a seed. But why? Why is it the Word of God that can produce this spiritual life? This seed of salvation? Well, the reason why the Word can do it is because of the nature of this Word. And it's described here as, well, literally, living and abiding. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, every single word, jot and tittle, of Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation is the Word of God, and it is living and abiding. And the Word is something that gives life. When God created the heavens and earth, Psalm 33, as we sung last week, He spoke. There was a word, and it produced the life of creation. And when God comes in the power of the Bible, and He comes and He speaks, it produces life in the human soul. Because the book we read is not a dead word. It is a living word that produces life. The Word of God, Hebrews 4 says, is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can bring any man in any condition to a saving faith. Because it is inherently life. Because when the Word is given, when it's reading in devotions, when it's sung as praise, or when it's proclaimed, it is not alone. The Word comes in demonstration of power and of the Holy Ghost. That when we preach the Word of God, the Spirit is active. When the living Word of God comes to your conscience and you start to understand you're a sinner, when you feel guilty, when you start to see the Saviour, Jesus Christ, it is not the Word alone, but the Holy Spirit too. The Word is living. And it's also abiding or enduring. It will last forever and ever. You see, man writes books, science texts, philosophy, understanding the things of this world. And they come and they're disproven and they go. Man writes a book and it may even be true. And generations and centuries go on. But at the end of the day, it will one day be forgotten. But this Word of God is absolutely true. We'll speak more of that this evening. But it's true. And this is enduring and forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." There'll be a time when these pews will be burnt up and gone. There'll be a time when you, corrupt, even as Christians, you will die. Your fleshly bodies will decay.
And everything we know and everything we have in this life will decay. The Mona Lisa, the Eiffel Tower, the largest, greatest, grandest works of art ever, man's intelligence, everything will pass away, but the word of God shall not. Why? Because the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is perfect, it is true, and it will always exist." And when they come together, living and abiding word, and they come into a human soul, and we're regenerated and receive it, and we believe the things that are, it brings and produces life. The seed in the womb produces life. The seed in the ground produces life. The word of God in the human heart, if God's power is in the soul, produces life. And what is life? To know thee, the only true God. It is to know Jesus Christ. That is true life. Death, decay, violence, anger. We hurt and abuse our own bodies. We're so blind to it. Why does a man smoke tobacco for so many years? And we know eventually it produces cancers, diseases. Why does a man take things of this world like alcohol and plants and turn them into drugs and abuse themselves on these things, become addicted and their life destroyed? That's not life, and yet people say it is. It's enjoyment. It's fun. But it's not. It's death. But in the heart of man, when the seed comes, it produces eternal life to know God. And this happens and occurs through the preaching of the word. Verse 25. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. What is this word? This is the word which was by the gospel preached to you. Notice the message here. It is the good news of salvation. You are a sinner. You need to repent. God has provided salvation in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel. What's the method? Preaching. That's how God produces new life. He can do it in other ways, but most ordinarily and generally, he does it through the preaching of the word. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, the Gentiles and Jews, they have their own minds. They have their own wisdom. They look at the cross and say, offensive, foolishness. And God hasn't simply given us the message, but the method of how sinners are to be born again and saved. It says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. It pleased God, his desire, his enjoyment. What did he decide? How is man to be saved? By the foolishness of preaching. Because he gets the glory and the honour for it. And that means the only way someone can be saved is through the word of God. And the main means of it is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why evangelism is a very narrow field. Very narrow. It's not social nights. It's not having cups of coffee and chatting about astrology or astronomy or whatever. Evangelism is the proclamation of the word of God. We are to witness, yes. We are to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yes. But neither of these things is evangelism. Evangelism is the proclamation of the word of God. Why? Because God has chosen the means. He chooses it. And the only reason this word can save a soul is because of his effectual calling. He chooses. He decides.
That's why you sit and you hear the word of God and you may not be a Christian. Or if you are, you were not. And you heard the preaching of the word and nothing happened. There was the common call. Repent. Believe. And you did nothing. But when the effectual call of God comes in the preaching of the word, when His irresistible grace comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the word comes into your soul, and you realize you are a sinner, you realize you need to repent, you realize that you need a righteousness that is not of your own, but is of the Lord Jesus Christ, then instantaneously the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart and He puts the truth before you. And how do you know if you're born again? You don't feel it. How do you know you're born again? There's not a special word in the ear that says, you're born again. That's not. As the Lord says in John 3, it's like the wind. It blows where it wishes. So often you can't even tell it's windy. But suddenly you get an eye and you see the grass flowing. You see a tree waving. And suddenly you see it's windy. And so it is being born again. You don't realise being born again. But you notice the effects. And the first effect of it is knowing that you are a sinner. Against thee only have I sinned. And it grieves you. It hurts you. You know that you've sinned against God. And the effect of that is you know His judgment. He'll by no means clear the guilty. And then you start to exert something. Because you're born again, you look at Christ. You see your need of Him. You see and embrace Him by faith. You're born again first, and you don't even know. But then, you start to have faith in Christ. Trust in Him as Lord and Saviour. Are you born again? You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you'll enter hell forever. We have looked at the terrors of these things and they are true. And that's what happens if you're not born again. You cannot make yourself born again. I cannot. Only God can make a man born again. And I pray the Holy Ghost is using the seed of the word right now to make you born again. But we have the commandment to believe. You do not know if you're born again until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be waiting for some inclination. Am I? May wait for a special word. It's never ever going to happen. You can wait now until the very last breath of your life, waiting and waiting, and there won't be a special voice. What do you think about Christ? What is your response to these things? Corruption, decay, sin, judgment, the law? How do you respond? How are you responding to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sweetness of the gospel? There is salvation, there's righteousness for you. The only way you know is if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot obey the truth. You cannot love anyone. You must start with your own walk, your own opinion, your own status before Jesus of Nazareth. To you who are unconverted, to you who are not professed, do you hate your sin? Do you repent of it? When you look at Jesus Christ, what do you think? What do you say? Is He the perfect Saviour? Do you have a rest in Him? Do you embrace Him for peace?
on the day of judgment to come, what are you going to put your hope in? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only way. And I pray that you are exercising faith in him. You may have doubts, you may struggle at times, granted, but you're resting in Christ. Believe in him, that's the command. And if you are, then it's evidence of being born again. And if you are a Christian who have been born again, praise, worship, and glory goes to God. You were passive. He was active. It was an immense power that brought you from death to life. And you come from this house as part of a new family. The family of God. Born again, new life, new obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll look at some of the effects of being born again this evening. Let us sing to the praise of God in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 from verses 13 to 18. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower in field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, the winds of life, and it away is gone. And of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to their children's children still his righteousness extends. See the difference. The fading, decaying man and the enduring eternity of God. And after we have sung, we will pray. And after we have concluded with the prayer, please remain seated for an announcement from the Reverend Donald MacDonald. But standing to his praise, Psalm 103, 13 to 18. decaying creatures. So much disease and violence in the world. But Lord, we give thanks for that incorruptible seed in being born again through the Word of God. O Lord, we render the praise and the glory to Thee and Thee alone for Thy sovereign work. And pray that that sovereignty would be in action this very moment. O Lord, our God, make many newborn babes in Christ today in our congregation through the preaching of Thy holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.